Tonight, I would like for us to continue in our series from Luke in hostile country by looking at the next parable in Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 13. The question the listener asked Jesus seems to be a sincere one. Maybe it's one that you've asked. Jesus answers his question with a parable, and the parable seems to answer two questions. Not merely the one that's asked. And this evening, as we look at those two questions, we're going to be looking at who will be saved, and then secondly, what is the scope of that salvation? Before I read our passage, let me pray for us. Would you join your hearts with mine? Lord Jesus, it is good for us to stop and pause in the middle of this week as we consider who you are, and what it is that you came to do. As we head out on this this pilgrimage towards Jerusalem, as we walk with you through the Gospel of Luke, we want to be mindful of where it is that you are headed. And we want to be mindful of what it is that you call us to do as we follow you. And so we want to say, Lord, we are listening. And we ask that you would use your word to work in our heart to bear fruit, that we might bring glory to Jesus. We might enjoy the glory that he shares with us, the peace and the rest and the salvation. We might walk with him. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon passage is from Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, and someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer to you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table of the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some are first who will be last." This is the word of God. All right, so firstly, let's look at that first question. Who will be saved? The question seems to arise from an assumption that there are those of us who are one of us, and there are those who are one of them. That is, that the question is, will there be many of us who are saved, or will there only be a few of us who are saved? The questioner seems to believe already that he is among the us, or the in. Jesus' response seems to challenge the assumption with which the questioner asks his question. He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Now that's jarring. It must have been jarring for him to hear. Jesus is saying it's not about whether they or them will be among the saved, but will you? That is, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. The questioner seems to ask his question right with a presumed confidence. But how does Jesus reveal the grounds of a better confidence for those who desire salvation? Well, firstly, salvation doesn't come without effort. Salvation comes with effort, right? Let me un-randy that for you. Salvation comes with effort. You are to strive. It's not so much the effort that's achieved in striving, but it's about whether or not there is any effort at all. Right? After Proverbs 26, which reads, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it to his mouth." Right? The food is there. The sluggard puts his hand down in the dish, and he can't deal with the effort it's going to take to bring it back up so that he might feed himself. We will not be force-fed salvation. You will be helped all of the way and in all of the ways that you need help, but not against your will. Striving takes desire. The Lenten season allows an opportunity to consider, what are you putting your effort into, and how does that reflect what it is that you desire? Okay, so think about Lent, right? How does what you apply your effort to reflect what it is that you desire? Secondly, salvation doesn't come because your ethnicity or from who you've descended. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. Right? The implication of those Jews who were tagging along with Jesus through the hostile country, right? They may be among those who think of themselves as having reason to be grateful because they're not Samaritans or Gentiles. Right? That they're not by, and as a consequence, that they are by default in. In the same way, for you and me, thinking, well, at least I'm not one of those people, is no basis for a confidence for your righteousness. Right? Salvation by, I thank you, God, that I'm not like those people, never saved anyone. The Lenten season allows you an opportunity to consider what it is that you're looking to for confidence that you are loved and welcomed by God. What is that? Thirdly, salvation is not an opportunity to be taken up when it's convenient. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door and say, "Lord, open to us," and he will answer to you, "I don't know where you come from." Right? The Lenten season is an opportunity for you to consider what your priorities are. Is your relationship with the Lord something that gets pushed to the margins for when it's convenient? Fourthly, salvation is not through your name-dropping acquaintance of the Savior Jesus. Right? We begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets," and he'll say to us, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Right? It's not through knowing about him that salvation comes. That the master knows where you come from applies a relational knowledge. Where you come from implies stories and history. Knowing where someone is coming from isn't merely geographical knowledge, is it? The Lenten season allows you an opportunity as you mark and walk through these 40 days to Easter, an opportunity to consider where it is that you've come from and to where it is that you're heading. Right? This is a 40-day walk to Jerusalem. So they ask her, he's being confronted with what reason he thinks he's saved. Now, we're never more saved than when we first professed true faith in Jesus. But we ought to be growing in that faith as we live in faithful repentance. Right? We experience salvation as a moment, but we also experience it as a way of life. We experience many salvation moments when we remember, as we say sometimes, when I remember forgetting that before, right? Or when we come to apprehend the height and depth and breadth and width of the Lord's love, right? When we realize that it reaches you even in this moment where you are at that time. Right? Our confidence isn't found upon anything in and of ourselves. It's founded upon our Savior, Jesus. Jesus wants this question asker to know this. And now, having laid his foundation, Jesus answers the question of the questioner, Lord, will there be many who are saved or few? And so he turns to the scope of this salvation. In verse 29, and people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table of the kingdom of God. Right? The scope of salvation, you know, how many people? The answer is yes, from east and west and from north and south. Salvation is for the nations. And similarly, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Which is to say that socioeconomically, salvation is not limited to just one class or kind of person. People whom the world disregards or dismisses will be invited in. And as a consequence, those that the world, right, the world itself will be overturned so that those who are at the top will be brought low and those at the head of the line will be sent back. It will be humility, not achievement, that'll be the marker of the kingdom of God. And it is the relationship, right? The fellowship, the resting in the presence of God that is the blessing. Right? All other religions use their deity to get the blessing. In Christianity, the blessing is the deity. You get the Lord. Now, nothing drives home the glory and the blessing more than when you come to see the shape of the door and begin to realize its significance. When you see the significance of the door, you begin to experience the reclining at his table and the vindication of being seated before your enemies and the fellowship of sharing in his presence and leaning upon the heart of your Savior as Jesus did, or as John did to Jesus at the Last Supper. Have you considered the shape of the door? I'll say more about that in a second, but the shape of the door speaks to the open way of salvation for every kind of person. And this brings us right to how great our salvation is. For the salvation through Jesus means that there is hope beyond hope. Israel lived for the hope that her salvation was coming to them. But in this dinner gathering in a hostile country, that hope was realized. The Lord for whom they had prayed and sought was in their presence. Right? The King of the kingdom was in their midst. But just as it seemed that the hope for confrontation, right, as they're moving towards Jerusalem and as the tension is building through the Gospel of Luke, and it's leading to this confrontation that would bring about a holy war and a victory, the king would be betrayed by one of his own. He didn't resist arrest. He didn't reject the official's authority to do so. He was abandoned by his followers and led out through the door of the city, cast into a place of weeping where he was shamed and humiliated and crucified as one of the worst of criminals. And having died, they laid him in a different kind of a prison cell of death, where they closed the door and they left him in darkness. The question for the world and for those who are seeking fellowship and the blessedness of the kingdom of God is that, having done that to the one who came to save you, can there be any salvation after that kind of treachery? Can the door into life and love and fellowship with him ever be opened after that? Right? And what if you're one of the deniers and the abandoners? Can there be any hope for you? The answer is yes. And how is that? Because as Michael read earlier, right, God has saved us from the worst thing imaginable. And not only that, but God, through the worst that we could do to him work the best that he could do for us. So lastly, you know, see the words, some are last who will be first, and some are first will be last. Right? That in those words, there is not just a judgment, but there's a roadmap. Yes, there is a judgment. The proud will be sent to the end of the line, and the humble will be invited to the front. But there's something more, that the last being first and the first being last is also descriptive of those who are first among you. Right? Those who are members of the kingdom of God. How do you know the first among you? You'll recognize them because they've taken a place at the end of the line, which means that they've invited others forward. They've made a way for others to enter in before. And conversely, those who have taken the last position will be the greatest and first among you. Right? Do you see that it offers both a description of and a prescription for us as we seek to find our place in God's kingdom, as we move through this season of Lent? This is how the door is narrowed. One person in humility taking his or her place to follow behind Jesus in his footsteps. The door is narrow because there's only one man through whom salvation is worked. Thankfully, that salvation is not dependent upon whether you're related to the man or have been invited to a party where he is present or heard him speak in a town. The door through which we pass into salvation is as wide as a man's arms stretched upon a cross. The header of its door frame is as high as that man hung on the cross. All are welcome to enter through him. As you receive the ashes this evening, or step into this season of Lenten preparation, you're acknowledging that the way through and into the salvation that comes, the resurrection and the glory that comes, that is beyond, comes by your humbling yourself and following after, becoming last. You take upon yourself tonight the mark of the door of the cross of Jesus Christ. You're taking up his life, who came not to be served, but to serve. You are taking up Paul's boast, which was not his fame or other people's respect or the honor that he believed was due him because he was an apostle. Paul's boast was only in the cross of Jesus Christ, his Lord.